if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and get them opened up to the book of Proverbs. And we're going to start, I believe, in chapter 14 this morning. And before we get there, I told Alicia that maybe I'm just a little bit uncomfortable with this sermon because it's a different style than what I've ever done before. Normally I do 1 point or 3 points or some variation of that. And has anybody ever heard of a narrative? Today's a narrative. It's a narrative in the service. And so, just out of my comfort zone, and we're going to see how it goes. But the Lord has already prepared this, and this morning, as you can see, it's on anger and self-control. And so as we continue on in our Summer of Wisdom series in the book of Proverbs, I want to take you to one of the most dramatic stories in the Old Testament, and it's 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're not reading it. I'm gonna share it with you today, but I would encourage you to go read it after service today to get the bits and pieces that I left behind. But it's designed to show you what today's verses from our Proverbs, it looks like when they're actually played out in real life. And I'm just curious, if you want to show a show of hands, that's fine. How many know that there's a man in the Bible named Nabal? I see no hands. Okay, there's one, there's two. A few people know. So there's this man in the Bible named Nabal. Now, if you don't know him, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but if you haven't, don't feel bad. But let me take this time to encourage you. This right here is the most important thing that you're in. Because as you read it, you're going to come across more people that you've never heard of, and the only way to hear them is to be in your word. But eventually, you'll come upon Nabal. And Nabal, he doesn't stick around very long in Scripture. He sticks around long enough just to leave a legacy, but not one that he would actually be proud of. His name in Hebrew, the word Nabal in Hebrew, literally means fool. So far through this series, Solomon is calling people fools. Wise fools, right? And what I want to point out, while his name literally means that, and even in today's story, he has fully earned it, but I want to point out to you that the word fool does not refer to a lack of intelligence or business sense. Rather, it describes someone who is morally dense, arrogant, and foolish in their pride and their treatment of others. We can all agree to that. Now, let me set the stage. Nabal was a very wealthy man. He owned 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. The Bible describes, now in Bible times, you were rich, like 4,000 animals on your farm, you were in the big times, okay? The Bible describes Nabal's wife as discerning and beautiful. And so from the first verse, he seems like a man who is very well off. But the Bible also says that he was a harsh and a badly behaved man. Almost like the guy that people tolerate because they have to, but don't really want to. Does anybody know the type? Now, David, at this point, David is in this story as well. David is not a king. David is off running and hiding from King Saul as a fugitive. So King Saul is trying to find David. He wants to kill David. And so David and his men were out in the back country roughing it. They were living off of the country. They were hiding. They were staying away from Saul. And one day, David and his men came across Nabal's shepherds and his flocks. And what they did was kind of what sets this whole story off, was they protected them and they provided for them while they were with the flocks. They treated them well, just from common courtesy, just from being kind. Now, let's keep in mind that David was a shepherd. David was out in the field tending to his father's flock. So David had a heart towards these men. He knew what they were doing and everything. And so David and his men required nothing from Nabal and his men. As the time was nearing sheep shearing time, that's when money making happened. And in that culture, not only was it a money making time, but it was a time of celebration. And so David, he takes his men and he says, 10 men, I'm going to send you to Nabal. He's in Carmel where they are starting to shear the sheep. And what I want you to do is I want you to ask for permission or provisions for a feast day. So there's a feast day coming up, and David needed provisions for it. And this is one of the feasts that the Lord had implemented for Israel. David had hoped that because he showed favor and that he provided for Nabal's men, that he would repay the kindness for the feast day in providing for David. So what happens? David's men show up. They greet Nabal respectfully. They deliver David's message with honor. Do you know what Nabal did? He laughed at him. He basically laughs them off. Nabal says, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are plenty of servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Why would I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've prepared for my shearers and give it to men that I don't even know where they came from?" See, Nabal chose to humiliate David and his men by suggesting that David was a runaway servant, refusing to serve a nobody instead of his own men. What Nabal did is he spat in the face of David. He spat on what David and his men did for Nabal's men, protecting them out in the wilderness and providing for them. And Nabal refused to show the same honor to David and his men as David and his men did to Nabal's men. Nabal couldn't even say, "No, thank you." Instead, he was dismissive and he was disrespectful about it. And so in Proverbs chapter 14, Solomon saw men like Nabal, and he wrote about them. Turn with me if you have your Bible, chapter 14, verse 29, and then keep your Bible open because we've got a few more verses to go through today. It says this, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." So Nabal, he just did something to David. And this is where the story picks back up. Nabal was a fool who had no idea what his mouth just started. As a kid, did you ever say something so stupid you didn't know the wrath that your parents were about to release on you? Anybody? I did it too many times. Nabal was a fool who had no idea what his mouth just started. So David's men, they went back and they told David everything that Nabal had said. And I think most of us knew exactly how that felt because most of us have been in that kind of a situation. You did something good for somebody. You showed up for them. You provided for them. You went out of your way for them. And not only did they not acknowledge what you did for them, they dismissed you. Maybe they even disrespected you. And somebody had to come tell you about it. Or maybe you found out about it yourself. And in that moment, something rose up inside of you that didn't feel like patience or wisdom. It felt like justice was about ready to be served. It felt like justice. And it felt completely justified. So if you've been in that situation and you know that feeling, maybe you're reliving it right now, that's exactly where David was. So he just got his face spat in by Nabal, and now what we see next is David responding out of reaction. David didn't pray about it. He didn't sleep on it. He strapped on his sword, and he rallied 400 men to do the same. See, David, in that moment, he determined that he was going to ride out, and he was going to destroy the entirety of Nabal's household by morning. Because Nabal disrespected David the way that he did, even after David's kindness to his men. This is David. This is the David that we read about, that David is the man after God's own heart. This is the same David that slayed the giant. This is the future king of Israel. Yet, here he is leading 400 armed men, riding towards a battle that never needed to happen because anger had taken over. This is what we call reactionary anger. This is anger left uncontrolled. That kind of anger, here's what it does. It has a wide path of destruction. that affects others around you. It affects your household, everyone connected to you, and anger like this has unintended civilian casualties. Turn with me to Proverbs 25, verse 28. It says this, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. David let his walls down. David let his anger sit in the driver's seat. Anger was louder than wisdom. It drowned it out completely. And there was no thought of the consequences of his intended action. Just a decision that would not only impact his life, but it would impact the 400 men and the trajectory even of all of their lives, because David had this anger and he had 400 men at his disposal. He was about to change the direction and the trajectory for all of them because of a simple anger, because I let my walls down. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you sent the text and as soon as you sent it, you said, "I wish I hadn't have sent that." For you iPhone users, Apple now has an undo send. So if you regret it within like the first 30 seconds, undo send, and it disappears. Maybe you sent the text. Maybe you fired off the email in a quick quib towards somebody because you didn't like something. How many of us have ever said something that we wish we could have instantly took back? Anybody? You made a decision out of anger that cost a relationship. Maybe you made a decision out of anger that cost your reputation. Maybe you made a decision out of anger that you lost somebody's trust. And regardless of how justified it felt in the moment, would you know that regret always comes later? Regret always follows that. David is literally standing on the edge of a moment that if he carries it out, he's going to regret. It's going to change the direction of his life. And that's exactly what anger does. It convinces you it's justified. It convinces you that it's okay. When you're in the middle of it, anger likes to rear its ugly head to try to take over, to try to rule us. And that's what it does. And that's why it becomes so dangerous when we leave it left unchecked. But would you know, this is where God comes in. God, he's not done with this story. He's not done with this story. One of Nabal's servants had heard what happened when David and his men, or when David's men came and asked Nabal for provisions. And he knew what David and his men had done for them because he was part of the men that were in the wilderness that David and his men had taken care of. And he knew how Nabal had responded to David. And he knew that danger was surely on the way. So what does a good servant do? He goes to the master's wife. Nabal's wife, Abigail. The servant goes to Abigail, and this is a direct quote. The servant is quoted as saying, talking about Nabal, "He is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." How would you like that to be the descriptor of your life? "He is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Maybe you know somebody like that at work. Maybe you know somebody like that at school or at home. The person that people tend to avoid because they already know how that person's going to react, how that person's going to respond, especially when you bring hard news to them. Nobody wants to have the difficult conversation. Over time, people, they just quit approaching. They quit going. Not because they don't care, but because the relationship has become too costly. And if we're being honest, some of us have probably been that person without ever realizing it. People got quieter around us. The invitation slowed down. Conversations got shorter. And we couldn't figure out why. Because unchecked anger pushes people away over time. And sometimes we don't see it until they're already gone. So Abigail is talking to Nabal's servant, and she takes heed of the servant's warning, and she instantly went into action. First thing that she did, she didn't go to Nabal. He's out of the picture. Instead, remember, she was described as beautiful and discerning. So she's using discernment. Instead, she loaded up donkeys with bread and wine and meat and fruit. And she went out to meet David herself. She went out to David. She didn't have to do this, but she knew the kind of man her husband was. And she knew what David had done for their servants. And she decided that she had to take action. She could have stayed home. She could have hoped for the best. But she understood something that neither Nabal nor David could see in the moment. That wisdom, and you might want to write this down. I probably should have put this on a slide. That wisdom in the middle of anger can change everything. Wisdom in the middle of anger can change everything. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. It says this, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." I think in this story we can agree that Nabal stirred up strife. He stirred the pot and he set off some things that he didn't know that he set off. David was insulted and he was about to make it much, much worse than it needed to be. It was Abigail who rode out to quiet the anger. See, when she rode out and she saw David, she got off of her donkey before him and bowed before him. And she took the blame on herself of what her husband had done. And she spoke to David's character and to his calling. And she reminded David of who he was and what God had for him. Essentially, what she said to David was, "This is not who you are, and this is not worth what it will cost you." Men, sometimes we need to be quiet and listen to our wives. There's one that would agree. The power of just having somebody who's outside of it all, not run by emotion. When she did this, David relented. He stopped. 400 men, their swords drawn, destruction minutes away. And one woman had the courage to step between judgment and destruction long before Jesus would do the same on even a greater scale. Turn with me to Proverbs 16, verse 32. It says this, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Now, I think it's fair to say Abigail didn't take a city that day. She did something even harder. She ruled her spirit in the middle of chaos. And I think that's something important that we all have to learn, is how to rule our spirit in the middle of chaos. While others surrendered to anger, she surrendered to wisdom. And God used her, this is where God wasn't done with the story, God used her to redirect David. So after all of this, and David has stopped, David blesses her, he thanked God for her, he turned around and he went home. What happened next is Nabal died 10 days later. Nabal dies. The Lord struck him dead, and David sent for Abigail to take Abigail as his wife. The woman who chose wisdom over reaction inherited everything. She was one of the wives of David. So the woman who chose wisdom over reaction inherited everything. The man who chose pride and foolishness lost everything. Nabal, pride and foolishness, he lost everything. And the man who almost let anger destroy him was stopped by one person who had the self-control to step right in to the middle of it. There's three people in today's story, but there's only one story. And somewhere in this room, I'm certain that every single one of us has lived some version of this story. Maybe you're in a ball. Your anger and your words have been pushing people away from you your entire life. Maybe you're David. You've been wronged. And the anger that you feel, it feels justified. You're already heading towards a decision that you're going to regret. Or maybe God is calling you to be an Abigail, to choose wisdom over reaction and peace over escalation. And what we just watched play out in real life is exactly what Solomon was teaching in the Proverbs. Nabal is the hasty temper that exalts folly. He had no idea what his words were going to bring on him. David, he's the city without walls. He was our second scripture reading this morning. And Abigail is the one who quiets contention and rules her spirit. So today we shared four Proverbs with one lesson. Here's all of this in three words. You ready? Uncontrolled anger destroys. This is what this narrative and these Proverbs have taught us today, is uncontrolled anger destroys. So self-control is actually wisdom on display. So when you exercise self-control, you are displaying wisdom. And if you don't want to know what that looks like to its fullest expression, look at what Jesus did. Falsely accused, wrongly convicted, mocked and beaten. He had every right to react. In fact, he had the power to, and he didn't. That's not weakness. That's the most powerful display of self-control in human history. And that's the standard that he calls us toward every day. Abigail didn't respond that way because she was naturally calm. She responded that way because wisdom was ruling her instead of emotion. And that's just a note for some of us. We need to let wisdom and not emotion rule us. And for some of us today, that kind of self-control is not something that we can manufacture through sheer willpower. I'm going to do this. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And what that means is it's not something that you work up to. It's not something that you can attain if you just work hard enough. It's something that the Holy Spirit produces in you as you yield your life to Him, as you surrender to Him. You can want to respond differently. You can try harder, but until the Holy Spirit gets access to that area of your life, the walls are still going up, and they're still going to continue to come down when the pressure is high enough. That's the invitation this morning. Very simple. The invitation is this: don't try harder, surrender more. Don't try harder, surrender more. One of the movements here of our spiritual journey at Engaged Church is to be equipped. And part of being equipped means allowing the Holy Spirit to work on the areas of your life that are still uncontrolled, still reactive to, still riding towards something you know you're going to regret. Church, your anger doesn't have to be the thing that defines you. It doesn't have to be the thing that costs you the people around you, the relationships that God has placed in your life. Engaging our community for Jesus requires people who are known for their self-control, not their temper, people who can walk into tense situations and bring peace instead of escalation, and people who have been equipped by the Spirit to respond like Abigail instead of react like David or Nabal. That's the person that God wants us to be. So I know this isn't a very manly question to ask, but for all of us in here, and men, I say that to preface this, who's willing to be more like Abigail? That's the question that's before us today, because that's the person God wants to use. Stacy, you can make your way up. Before we close today, I want to just make sure everybody in the room has heard this. The same way that Abigail intercepted David on the road to destruction, do you know that Jesus does that for every single one of us? He intercepts us on the road to destruction. We're all riding towards something that we can't come back from. And what he does is he steps right into the middle of it. He took the punishment that all of us deserved. He absorbed the wrath so none of us would have to experience it. Church, that's the gospel. We are all sinners separated from God, period. Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He died in our place, and he rose again, making a way for us to be reconciled back to the Father. And the only response that makes sense is to put your faith in him and him alone. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ in that way, and today that right there is the desire of your heart, would you be so bold in this moment to raise your hand right where you are as a way of saying, I want to surrender my life to Jesus? Is there anybody in the room who would respond that way? For the rest of us this morning, you've likely seen yourself in this story today. Maybe you've been Nabal and your anger has been pushing people away. Maybe you've been David and you've been riding towards something that you're going to regret. Maybe during this service today, God has called you to be an Abigail and you know you don't have what it takes to do it on your own. I believe the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you today. The invitation before you is simple. If there's an area in your life where anger has been in the driver's seat, where self-control has been the missing thing, where you've been riding towards destruction and you know it needs to stop, today is the day to stop trying harder and start surrendering more. As the worship team leads us, church, the altar, it's open. I encourage you to come. Come this morning and lay it before God. Come and say, Holy Spirit, I need you to produce in me what I cannot produce in myself. Be bold enough to come and say, God, I want to be the Abigail in my home, in my workspace, in my relationship. Church, any of that speaks to you, and if that is your heart's desire, come to the altar.